I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn them this morning to the Acts of the Apostles, the 19th chapter. And we're going to be considering the first five verses of Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. According to this reading, the Apostle Paul baptized in the name of Jesus some who were identified as disciples of Ephesus, and apparently had previously been baptized under the baptism of John. Let's read through this together, and then we'll go into the lesson this morning. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Looking at this account causes us to want to pursue further the subject of baptism as it is revealed in the Scriptures. And we ask the question, of course, what exactly is baptism? According to Strong's Comprehensive Concordance of the Bible, the word baptize in Acts chapter 19 and elsewhere is derived from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse, submerge, to make whelmed, that is, fully wet. This Greek word, according to Strong's, is derived from the word babto. Babto occurs three times in the New Testament and means to whelm or to cover wholly with a fluid. It is found in such places as Luke 16 and verse 24, where Jesus cried out, "Father Abraham," where Jesus was teaching concerning Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man in Hades, in torment, lifted up his eyes and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented." The word dip is babto. John 13, 26. There we are. John 13, 26. Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. The word babto is translated dipped in two places in this passage. The third is in Revelation chapter 19 and 13, where it is just where the prophet John says he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, referring, of course, to the symbolism of Jesus in the book of Revelation. Dipped is the word, babto, dipped in his blood. In the King James Bible, it is translated dip or dipped, and in some other versions, it is translated in similar manners, but all of them refer to the same thing. They all are referring to the idea of immersion in some liquid. So in the Greek, baptism, as we have found, is an immersion or a full covering of liquid. However, someone says, do you have to be a Greek scholar to understand the Bible? And the answer is no, you don't. You can learn a lot from looking at the Greek words and finding out what they mean and how they were used in the time in which the New Testament was written. But you can turn your attention to such places as Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, and find that baptism here is referred to as a burial. Notice, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also might walk in newness of life. Paul used a similar wording in Colossians 2 and verse 12, when he said, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, someone says, well, now how do you know that baptism is a total immersion? Well, let's look at the word buried. Now here, Paul says we are buried with him through baptism. And let's just suppose that a person who's in charge of disposing of a dead animal along the road simply lays it beside the road and sprinkles a little dirt on it. And someone said, did you bury it? He said, yep, I buried it. And you look at it and you say, no, you didn't bury it. Yeah, I sprinkled dirt on it and it's buried. No, it's not buried. It's not buried. And so the man says, okay, just a minute. And he goes and he gets a shovel and he just pours a little dirt on it. And he says, now it's buried. No, it's not buried. All you've done is sprinkle dirt on it and pour dirt on it. You haven't buried it. I think we can all understand this in the practical sense of the way that we use the word buried. So why should we then say that someone is baptized, that is, in accordance with the way it's used in the scriptures, buried with him by baptism? Someone is baptized when water is sprinkled on them or poured on them. Are they any more buried than that animal along the side of the road that dirt was sprinkled on? Or that dirt was poured on? No, they're not. Paul, speaking of the Israelites in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, referring back, of course, to Exodus 14, 22, he said, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, where did we find the children of Israel in this? They were in the midst of it. The cloud covered them. The sea was around them. They were baptized, totally covered, immersed. Someone said, oh, no, they just had a little sprinkle. The cloud came over and just sprinkled a little bit. No, that's not what it says. When Paul used the word baptizo, baptize, he used it the way that it's used normally of someone being totally covered. Totally covered. It's exactly the way he used it. Consider John, who was called John the Baptist or the Baptizer. The Bible says in John 3:23 that he was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now, if John was merely sprinkling water on people, or just pouring a little water on them, what would be the purpose of saying there was much water there? He could have done that anywhere. Could have carried around a little bucket of water with him and just sprayed a little on them, you know, dump a little on their head, you know. But he didn't do that. No, he was doing what the word baptizo calls for, and that is a burial or immersion in water. That's why the significance of much water. He was covering them with water, that is, immersing them in water. Now someone might say, well, now preacher, why would it matter to God if a person is immersed or if they're sprinkled? Well, you know, I don't know. I really don't know. But I also don't know why only specific incense offerings were allowed in the Old Testament but they were. And Nadab and Abihu found out the hard way that you can't do something different from what God commands and get away with it. They burned incense. The trouble is, they got the fire from the wrong place, according to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And another thing, I don't know why Naaman was commanded to wash in that filthy, stinking river Jordan. But he was. And no other river would do. I have no reason to believe that if he had gone home to all these clean rivers of Abana and Pharpar, that it would have been any better. He would have still been a leper. But that's what God said to do. And that's what it really comes down to. It's what God said to do. Then someone else asks, well, what is it that makes immersion better than sprinkling or pouring? Well, frankly, by itself, there's nothing I know of by itself. But God said, immerse. And God did not say, sprinkle or pour. And that's pretty much what it's all about. That's pretty much what it's all about. God said it. You know, I have a piece of plastic that I carry around with me. Kind of looks like that. Now don't go copying the numbers down because I've altered them. But I have a piece of plastic I carry around with me. And the type of plastic itself is really nothing remarkable. It's just plain old plastic. No special process was used. The letters and numbers are molded on it. And they're just ordinary letters and ordinary numbers. But you know what? I can go into a store and purchase very, very expensive items just by presenting this piece of plastic. Did you know that? He said, well, of course, it's a credit card. But someone might say, well, why would a store give someone expensive items just because they let an employee hold the card? What's the point? Well, the plastic is neither magic nor in any way is it special. The difference is that there's a bank somewhere that has agreed to give that store money in exchange for the card's numbers. And in turn, get the money from me. But the point is, without the backing of the bank, the card is worthless. It's absolutely worthless. Now, suppose someone reasons, well, it's just a piece of plastic. Well, I'll find a scrap of plastic somewhere, and I'll write a few numbers on it, and I'll take it to my nearby store, and I'll buy something with it. Well, that's a great plan. Why not? What is it that makes the size and shape of one piece of plastic special, and what makes its number special, and what makes the bank card in any way better than the one that I had before, one way or the other? Now, even if I could get some gullible merchant to call up Visa or MasterCard or whatever bank is behind me, if I could get him to at least go that far before laughing me out of the store, you know what I'd find out? I'd find out that it was rejected. It was rejected. You know why? Because there's nobody behind it. There's no bank behind it. You see, the bank did not say, I will honor your makeshift card, but the bank said it would honor the one that it issued me. Can't remember what bank that is right offhand. Anyway, it's a Visa. But whatever bank it is, the difference between the two pieces of plastic is that one of them allows me to buy things and the other one doesn't. And the reason for that, the bank is behind one and not behind the other. Now, with those ideas in mind, immersion is an ordinance received from God. Who's behind it? God. Just like that Visa card, see? It has backing. But sprinkling and pouring are not. They didn't come from God. They didn't, either one of them, come from God. God said, immerse. Since baptism is immersion in the New Testament, the disciples at Ephesus, we read about over in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, were immersed. Before Paul had met them, though, they had been immersed according to John's baptism. Now, someone says, well, why did they have to be immersed in the name of Jesus then? They had already been immersed. Immersion is immersion is immersion. What's the big deal here? Well, it's because, as Paul pointed out, John's baptism looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus. Whereas Jesus' baptism was the realization of what John's baptism looked forward to. You see that? So someone says, well, not only do I have to be immersed, I have to be immersed for the right reason? Well, that's exactly right. Now, just suppose that there are two agnostics. Now, these are people who don't believe in God but are convinced there's no way to prove one way or the other, okay? So there may be a God, there may not, but they can't prove it either way. So, they don't believe, obviously, Jesus is the Son of God, but the two of them are playing in a pool of water. One of them jumps up and grabs the other one, dunks him under the water. Now, was that immersion? Yeah, in the strictest sense of the word, it was immersion. He was immersed. But in the language of our New Testament, was he baptized? Think about that. He was immersed. But was he baptized? Would this baptism, being immersed, be worth anything in God's eyes? Certainly not. Think about this. If it would be any good, if that worked, and that would satisfy what God commanded, what we need to do is gather up some guys about the size of Edward and Alex over here, and round up everybody we can and hog tie them and throw them in the lake and then pull them back out again and they get baptized, whether they like it or not, if that would work. But we know better, don't we? We know better than that. Now looking at the other side of it, suppose that a little five-year-old, between coloring and looking at the neat maps in the back of the Bible, happens to notice that someone is getting baptized. And they think to themselves, this looks like fun. And they realize that, listening to people talk, that we hope that everyone eventually will get baptized. And so, in his clever little mind, and believe me, five-year-olds are clever, in his clever little mind, he says, I need to get baptized right now, right here and now. Even if a preacher baptized him, that is, immersed him in water, about all it would be is cute. Why? Because a five-year-old has no concept of what he's doing. He's not accountable to God for his actions. He's a little child. Now, what we learn from this is that baptism, that is immersion, is only effective because God authorized it. Just as acceptable baptism is specifically immersion because God only handed down immersion to us through His Word, acceptable baptism must be for the right reason. A young child has no concept of why you should be baptized. And two people who don't even believe in God could dunk themselves till they drown, and they still have no concept of God. Well, I guess if they drowned, they would. And it wouldn't be happy. But you understand what we're saying. It has to be for the right reason. Otherwise, people are just getting wet. And dear ones, that's why the disciples of John were baptized in the name of Jesus. That's exactly why. Now, obviously, there will be someone who say, what do you mean to tell me that an adult, a responsible person, who has been baptized only because baptism is a custom of his particular congregation, is not scripturally baptized? Well, that's correct. That's exactly the way it is. Now just suppose that some cult, and I can think of at least one I know of, practices immersion and calls it baptism. Does that make it scriptural baptism just because this cult immersed somebody and even called the name of Jesus when they did it? No, it doesn't. It does not. Someone says, yeah, but preacher, what you forgot is this fellow Apollos wasn't baptized. Read about him right there in the context. He wasn't baptized. Well, my response to that is, you don't know that for sure. The scriptures don't say one way or the other. But the scriptures also don't say that Apollos ever ate any food. And in spite of that, I have to kind of think he did. You see, the scriptures don't have to specifically tell us every detail about every individual. What we have to know is, what does God require of us? And the answer to that is quite simple. He requires obedience to His will. Well, invariably, there'll be somebody who still is in the objective mood. They say, so you mean that someone has to know everything about God's Word in order to be scripturally baptized? I never said such a thing. Neither do the scriptures teach such a thing. The fact is this, there is a baptism that God has authorized and commanded in the name of Jesus. And all other immersions in water are not acceptable. Whether it's in the name of John or in the name of some self-proclaimed prophet, they are not acceptable. You say, okay, now you made those statements. How do you know that? How do you know that? Well, because God said so. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, Paul is talking about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he says, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. Ready? One baptism. Well, okay, but aren't there a lot of different ways to be baptized? No, there's only one baptism. Just like there is one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in you all. That's the rest of the verse, though, in verse 6. One baptism. Just one. Now, since it's easy to be immersed for a variety of reasons and in a variety of ways, What we have to conclude from what Paul says here is that Paul is teaching there is only one baptism that is acceptable to God. Only one. Only one. And you know, the right question to ask now is, what makes an acceptable baptism? That's the right question, isn't it? What makes an acceptable baptism? Well, let's turn over to God's Word. When we do, we see that acceptable baptism is something that comes after the gospel of Christ is preached. Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And acceptable baptism comes after belief in that testimony. Read the next verse, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. What constitutes acceptable baptism? The preaching of some man-made manual or creed or book? And people's acceptance of it, and then they can be accepted and baptized? No, that's not what it says. Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Anything else won't do. Only the gospel. And those who believe it, and as a result of their belief are baptized. That's that same word again, baptizo, immersion, will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Why? Because the one who doesn't believe the gospel won't be baptized. That's simple as that. Those who don't really believe the gospel won't be baptized, and thus they will be condemned. But is that all there is to it? Well, by turning over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, we find out that baptism is something that comes after a confession of faith. Philip, who was preaching the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch, was asked by the eunuch, he said, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." Well, that fits in with what Jesus said, isn't it? He who believes and is baptized. But how do I know you believe? Can I tell by the look on your face? You know, I may see that look on your face and you're smiling and you're happy and say, hey, they believe. No, you probably got an earbud in there and you're listening to a ball game, see? And that's why you're smiling. I don't know what's on your mind or what's in your heart. How do I know? You tell me. And so Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So acceptable baptism is not only something that comes after faith, but after a confession of faith. Acceptable baptism also is something that comes after repentance. We know this because when the gospel was preached on Pentecost, the people over there were brought to a point of belief that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, asked, what shall we do in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2? And then Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, they had to change their mind. And then baptized. That's what it says. Paul, on commenting on what God expects of us with regard to faith and confession, says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That fits in with everything we've read, doesn't it? But not just believing. And not just confessing, because what follows that? Go back and read it. Baptism. There's no separating. So with these thoughts in mind, our question to you today would be the same as the question that Ananias gave to Saul when he was praying and fasting. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul was told, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The significance of acceptable baptism cannot be taken lightly, nor can it be overlooked. Far too many in the religious world today think that baptism is an option, that baptism really is not that significant, and that people can be saved and never get near enough water to immerse themselves. And some say that baptism or immersion, even, and immersion is practiced by many, is simply a ceremony you go through to join up with some church. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." There's the formula for you. So what are you waiting for? We hope you'll think seriously about this. If you have not yet been obedient to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is our sincere prayer that you will take the appropriate action. And if we can be of assistance to you, we hope that you will come.